Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to look out on this audience today, and I look and see the front rows are still not filled. So thankfully, I've lived here for enough years to know that it's not no offense to me. Nobody wants to get that close up here, and that's fine. I am thankful to be here today to be again. I think it was Paul that says that I count it all joy to be with my brothers and sisters. I'm paraphrasing, but I do. I take great joy. I've been blessed with a new job that allows me to be even more remote than I was before, allows me to be in Kansas City. I have customers around this area that I'm able to spend time here, and we were able to spend a month in this area, and we got to go up to Michigan, and we got to see our brothers and sisters in Michigan. Spend time with them, and we had a little fire and eating with them, and we got to go down and see Chris and Kelly down in Indiana, and then we were able to go see Scott and Tana over in Columbus, Ohio, and as I was talking to one sister in this trip, it's such a joy to be able to, there's a great convenience when you're traveling to stay in a hotel. You can just throw your bags down and throw the covers all over the place, but when you stay with a brother and sister, you have to behave yourself a little more and mind your manners and stuff. But, there's no place I'd rather be than a home of a brother and sister. How many times have we been greeted by a brother or sister that you don't even know, and it's like you've known them their whole life, to feel that hug, to feel that love from them. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I don't have to tell you what a joy it is to travel this country and what a blessing we have in this church. I think it confuses people when you tell them, I know somebody in Missouri. I know a whole bunch of people in Missouri and Idaho and Phoenix and Michigan and the Philippines and Africa. That concept is not a concept you see in other churches. And I do believe that this is the true church of Christ, and that not that there aren't wonderful people out there in this world, but this is the church that he leads. And I promise you, as I look upon you, and our brother Jim pointed out today, we're all a bunch of sinners. We're not faithful to this gospel. You kids, I'm sorry, you're probably going to get talked to a little bit. I get excited about teen camp. But you adults are probably even sometimes in a worse state. You are not free from sin. I'm not free from sin. It's a burden sometimes to stand up here when things are going on in my life, and I'm asked to stand up here and preach this word. And I'm thankful to do it, but I understand the difficulties of this life, and I understand the difficulties that these teenagers and young people and adults that we go through, and how much easier it is to pour out your prayer when you put yourself in somebody's shoes and the conditions that they're going through. Anyways, I'll get to my sermon. We were just talking yesterday about preparations for these sermons. I get distracted way too easy, and I'm not even at the sermon yet. But I want to start. I do this sometimes in my sermon because I like to do it. I want to start at the end, in the revelation of John. And I start in chapter 20, and I'm gonna, in these first few scriptures, excuse me, there's a lot of reading in them, but I'm going to start in chapter 20, and I'm going to read through 10 through 15 to start. Revelations 20, 10 through 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast. I'm going to start earlier. Now I'll start there. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne on him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death, and whosoever was found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to read again here in 21, 1 through 8 before I get to that. I like to start sometimes here at the back of the book. It's a simple, I'm telling you today, you're not going to hear anything new. Nobody's going to be wowed. I would hope maybe I do change somebody's life or certainly direction, but they're very simple. And I like to go to the back of the book so that we remember who wins. And to remember where we don't want to be at that last day. You know, think about this for a second. You know, there's other descriptions of this, but can you imagine being tormented day and night forever and ever? We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, a little bit about people that we don't like. And there's a lot of people, I'll be blunt, sometimes getting them hit by a car is not such a bad thing, right? We think that sometimes. It's not a good thought. I'm not saying it's a good thought. But I can't think of a single person in my life that's caused me grief, that's caused me pain, that's desired to ruin my life, that I would like to see thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. Can you think of anybody? I mean, think of the worst people in history. You know, Stalin, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, all these people that have been purported to do these mass murders. They're horrible, horrible people. You know, and still our hope is for those people that they would seek the Lord and not end up in that lake of fire. Let's continue here. Verse 21, I'm just going to read 1 through 8 here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And then he that sat upon them the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst a fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so we see the opposite of that. We see the joy. Could you imagine verse 4? I like reading that time and time again. "Wipe away, God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I can't even comprehend that. I won't lie to you. I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend not being constantly bombarded by Satan in an effort to destroy my life. I can't imagine a time where, you know, we sit together in peace. I long for it. I mean, I have this tiny comprehension of it, but it's hard to imagine because we've been attacked for so long. We have joy in this life, and I think the Lord likes us to have joy, but we also have the punishment and the danger that comes along with it. But like I said, I like to go to the end of the book so we don't forget. Christ wins. God wins this battle. There's no question about that. You know, I'd like to say, I think everybody here believes that. Remember that. Remember who wins this battle. You know, this isn't an if or a what or a maybe. This is the end. Jesus Christ is going to overcome, and Satan will lose, and he will be cast down. And so when it says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," that's exactly what he's saying. So let's go. I'm sorry. Can somebody get me a small drink of water or something? My throat's killing me. Thank you, Brother Donnie. So let's go into, I want to go into Alma 19. And I'm going to read 81 through 91. Now, I like to give homework a lot of times, and I don't grade you on it, and I don't check up on you, but I happen to love 17, 18, and 19 of Alma. And I like it because I am a father of three kids, and I have one boy. And I love that we're able to read through this and read what Alma says to his sons. It's a very intimate conversation he has with his sons. And It's a beautiful verse of scripture, but even this part, we're going to read a little bit about probation. You should read these, all three of these chapters, but read this whole chapter. Chapter 19 of Alma, and that's page 452, and I'm going to read this. And now, my son, I perceive that there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God and the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man and placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Thank you. Now we see that the man has become as God, knowing good and evil, and lest he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, and that the Lord God placed cherubim and flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they had become fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they become subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord, therefore it is expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from the spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And if you read more of that, you'll get some more understanding of that, what he was talking about. But here we have an end time. We just read that in Revelations, where there's going to be a judgment. And that judgment is going to be placed upon us. We're going to go one way or the other. And now we understand from this scripture, and as you read more into it, you'll understand more, that we have a probationary time. We have a time to prepare. Now you notice it's a time to prepare to meet God, to come before that judgment bar, and to understand that we're either going to be judged good or judged bad. Very simple. I mean, to me, the gospel, the understanding of this to me is very simple. There are things before and after this that are complicated that I will not pretend to understand. Some I don't know that we're capable of understanding. But this probationary time, this time that we have to prepare. You know, probation is something that I love analogies, and I've probably got too many of them in here now, but we have these analogies that help us understand. We know what a probation is, right? We have a good understanding. There's probation. Sometimes, you know, you get put in jail, or they let you out of jail and say, hey, you're under probation. And what happens if you break that probation? You go to jail. Right? We get a job and they go, well, you're under probation for a month or 12 months or whatever it is. And at any point at that time, they don't like you, you're gone, you're fired. So we understand what probation is. And that's what we have here in this life is a probation, an opportunity to serve, to choose one way or the other. And we can look at our lives, right? It's not like we're on this beautiful, perfect progression towards God, right? We don't do that. You know, we look probably more like this, loop-de-loops, sometimes some big dives in the graph where we've made some major mistakes. But hopefully that path is straight up to God, that we've made that effort. But we make mistakes, and we're full of those mistakes. I'm going to go back a few verses here to verse 69 in chapter 19. To verse 60. And I'll read 60 through 69. It's page 450. But behold, an awful death cometh upon the wicked, for they die as to things pertaining to things of righteousness, for they are unclean, and no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and that verse right there gives you kind of that understanding of why we must be pure. Because we can't be unclean. Now, he's going to purify us. We can't purify ourselves. He will purify us. But we can't enter into that kingdom unless we're pure. Going on here. But they are cast out and consigned to partake of the fruits of their labors, of their works, which have been evil. And they drink the dregs of a bitter cup. And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the restoration of which has been spoken. For behold, some have wrested the scriptures and gone far astray because of this thing. I perceive that thy mind has been worried also concerning this thing, but behold, I will explain it unto thee. I say unto thee, my son, that the plan of restoration is requisite with the justice of God, for it is requisite that all things should be restored to their proper order. I like that word requisite. If you look up the definition of it, one of them says something, thing that is necessary for the achievement of a specific end. So it's requisite. It's requisite that these things happen so that we can get to this end point. And I lost my place. That word requisite. Okay. Behold, it is requisite and just, according to the power and resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at this last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand, the other on the other, the one raised to happiness according to the desires of happiness, or good according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. So again, I think a very simple understanding. He makes the comment here, you know, this restoration. You can't be restored evil to good. That's not a restoration. When you leave this earth evil, you will end your life evil. You will enter in evil. So it's our job in this life to seek good and to become good and to seek out the things the Lord has asked us to do, and to follow his calling. So, I mean, that's very simple, right? You guys all got that? All right, so I can sit down at this point, right? It's pretty simple. That's right. Probation. You know, I remember a time... I'm getting myself lost here. I want to go back. I think it's interesting, verse 62, where it talks about them resting the scriptures. They'd rested the scriptures. I think about today, you know, this passage of scripture, if I were to read that on TV today or in the world, they'd have a hard time with it. Because I believe that many have rested the scriptures. They believe in this opportunity that we just say the name of Christ and we're saved forever and ever. And I don't believe that anything in the scriptures bears that out. It doesn't. You know, I've got the scripture in here. You're expecting me to read about saved by grace for all that we can do. I'm going to read that in a second. But you think about it, everything in Scripture, if we believe that Christ, once we accept Christ, we're done, you know, what's the purpose in all the other thousands of Scriptures that are surrounding that? You know, there's an effort. We can never do enough to equal God. We can never do enough to be enough to earn our way in heaven. But we have a job to do. We have a work to do. And we must do those things. And that's a simple message. Is that not simple and easy? There's nothing difficult about that understanding. I remember a time when I was here, I got the absolute privilege of spending time with our brother Nicholas Denham. And our brother Nicholas would sit over on that side, was his assigned seat. For those that didn't know him, one of the nicest, most humble, simple men. And I love being around him. And he scared me one time. I got to go over to his house, and the man loved to eat, and he loved to talk scriptures, and he was getting to that point where he was repeating a lot of stories, and he always had ice cream. It was a great time to have ice cream over there, and I'd go and talk to him. And one of the stories he would always tell in regards to this, and forgive me if I mess this up a little bit, but you'll get the gist of it. But as I recall, he doesn't remember if he was sleeping or awake, but he sat up and he looked, and the curtains opened up. You have to forgive me. I'm a crybaby. Should have told you that ahead of time. But the curtains had opened up, and I don't remember the order of the dream, but I believe he was showed what he believes was heaven first. And it was undescribable. He couldn't describe it to me that day, to any of us, but it was there, and that concept or whatever was there was taken from him. But he remembers the emotion behind that. And the screen closed again, and they opened back up again. And it was shown what hell, what he believed was hell. And his understanding and comprehension of hell was there, and he couldn't describe it to us. All he could say was awful. It was horrible. The pain, the torture, the things that were involved there, he couldn't even begin to describe. It was so bad. And he asked the spirit that was there, and he said, "Can I see that heaven again?" And what the spirit said to him, "When you are sufficiently humble." I hope what he meant by that was when he was dead and cleaned and purified and approached heaven, it was humble, because if you knew Nicholas Denham, I don't know how you get much more humble than that. I'm sure, I know he had his faults. You know, who knows, he might even had a temper I didn't get to see, but that man was humble, and it scares me thinking about that. When you're sufficiently humble. This is our time to prepare. So my question, the bulk of my sermon, I hope this comes through, but the question I have for you is, what would you do or not do for the Lord? Because really, when you think about it, this probation, this is our time to prepare for the Lord. We had better be working for the Lord. You know, one of those simple things is following his commandments, but what else can you do? What would you do for the Lord? I want to go to Matthew 27. I'm going to start on verse 27. It's a passage of scripture you've heard a bazillion times. That's more than a trillion, for those wondering. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And they came out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear on the cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head the accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, and on the right hand, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, and come down from the cross.'" I'm going to skip down to 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put in a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, 'Let us see whether Elias would come and save him.' Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." the Lord just didn't tell us that we're going to have a probation. Get ready. You know, you need to prepare. You need to do these things. He sent his son as a sacrifice for us. That great mediator that we can petition the Lord. I said this, I probably spent too much time on this in the last time I spoke, but you know that Christ's death allows us to approach the throne of God through Jesus Christ. You know, that is an absolute blessing that we can do those things, that he did that. But Christ gave his life for us. He walked this earth for us. And shouldn't we be even more energized to serve that God that's willing to give his son, Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we? I turn to Job 1 with me. I'm going to start at verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants of the edge of the sword, and I only escape alone to tell thee." While as yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned upon thy sheep and servants and consumed them, and I am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans made out of thee three bands and fell upon thy camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone into thee." Not going to read the rest of that. I happen to love Job. I think Job makes a great deal of sense to me. It's a great passage. The entire book, as you read through it, the beginning and the end is fabulous. But it gives me a sense and an understanding. You know, here is this servant. If you read on here, Satan's telling God, basically, you know what? The only reason he serves you is because your hand of protection is upon him. He's got wealth. He's got money. He has need of nothing because you've protected him. Let me take it away from him. And see if he's going to curse your name. And so he took away all of this wealth from him, and it happens again. He takes away his family, and Job is beside himself. And as we read towards the end, Job still did not sin. He still loved his God, and he had proved Satan wrong. You know, and that's there's several things to glean from this passage of scriptures. One, you know, Satan has been loosed in this world. There's no doubt about that. He's the prince of this world, and we could go to scriptures, and I could show it to you. And he's allowed to be here, and I think from this we can see that, you know, he has certain rules that he cannot break. The Lord's not going to allow him, but the Lord is allowing him to run, and he's going to control Satan, but we're going to be tempted. But what's the great thing, and I read it earlier when it talked about free will, is we've got an opportunity. I think, maybe I'm crazy, but I think about Woody Woodpecker. Maybe some of you are too young to remember it, but Woody Woodpecker, I remember a cartoon where he had this little devil on his shoulder and a little angel on his shoulder. And the one was telling him to do the bad things, and the one was telling him to do the good things. And in my simple mind, that's a perfect example of this voice that comes to us and tells us to choose one way or the other. And that's what Satan does. He sits right there and he tells us all these things that we could be doing, the joy and the happiness that exists in this world if we would follow him. He's a great deceiver. And that's what he wants us to do. And I think that's what Job is telling us and giving us an example of what can happen in our life. I want to share another testimony with you, if you will. This one will make me cry. I'm quite concerned of that, and I give it a lot in Phoenix, but I was a younger man. I was living here in Kansas City, and I was in search of I didn't know what I was doing at the time, but I knew I was drawn closer to the Lord, and I got the opportunity, and I'm terrible with dates and time, but I got the opportunity to go spend time with our sister Edna Smith. Sister June sits here, it's her mother, and I do miss her greatly. But I used to go see our sister, and she was burdened. She was hurting. She didn't understand. She made the statement to me multiple times. You know, why am I here? She wrote a book. If you haven't got a chance to read the book, find it. It's wonderful. About the testimony she gave in her life. And there she is, just burdened with all of these things. She's older. The medicine she was taking her was causing her to put on weight. I wouldn't say she was complaining, but she was tired of it. You know, why am I here? She used to thank me for coming in, and what a blessing I was to her. And you know, it was just the opposite. It was a blessing to me. And I used to joke with her, you know, Sister Edna. You know, she used to talk about kids, that grandkids she wanted to see baptized. But I used to joke with her. I said, you know, you can't go anywhere until you get me a wife. So you spend your time in this home and get me a wife. And it was a joke that we'd have probably every time. And it was great joy. And it was, 2001. Where's my wife? I think it was 2001. Was that 2001? And we had gone to camp right at this time. And there was this woman there. Turns out she would become my wife. And I met her at that camp. Found out during that camp that Sister Edna had passed away, and you know, I'm going to get sidetracked here. You know, I'm not one that is big on death. We miss people, you know, it's a hard thing, but, you know, it's really a selfish thought for us to get emotional about it, because they're in a better place, if you think about it. You know, it's us that's stuck here. But I was hurt. I knew I would miss her. I enjoyed our time together. I knew she would go at some point. You know, and I just was going along camp there, and I came to reunion after, as it does every year, and I remember standing right back there. And our sister June came up to me. And reminded me what I had told her. And she passed away. She had accomplished that last goal. Found me a wife. Prayed for me a wife. And if you don't think we have an active God, you're crazy. If you don't believe in this God, that he can do anything that he needs to be done, he'll do it. You know, think about that. You know, when I ask this question, what would you do or not do for the Lord? Would you sit in a room by yourself most of the time in pain and suffering? Medicine's messing with you, things going on for months and months. Just so that you can get a brother, a sister, a spouse that you pray for. Just so that I can stand here and bear that testimony. She suffered for months. You know, so I ask that question. What are we willing to do to serve the Lord? Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to have joy? That's the easy one. Are we willing to put away our sins? Are we willing, as we talked about this morning, to pay for a brother or sister that we don't like, that annoys us, that does silly things, that bugs us? Are you willing to pray for them? That not only your soul and their soul can be saved. Because let's be honest. We have those thoughts. You know, I wanted to present this this picture. I was at a camp with my daughter, and I'm going to use this in Phoenix. But it was a picture, and I'm sure you've seen it before. You know, it was a picture of this iceberg. And I'm sure it's been used probably in sermons before as a picture of an iceberg. And when you look at an iceberg, you only see the tip of the iceberg. And the amount of ice that is below that water line is just incredible. You can't see it. You have no idea what's under there, but it's umpteen times bigger than what we see. And when we have brothers and sisters that sit before us, you know, I look at brothers and sisters, you know, I look out there and I see familiar faces, people I've known for years. And all I see, what's on the surface most of the time. How much pain are they suffering? What turmoil are they under? What sin is in their lives? What torment is safe placed upon their hearts? It's hard to see. Sometimes they share that with us, but you know, you sit here today, you know, think about it. You know, the marriages that struggle. You know, what state are our young people in? Are they perfect? You know, or are they, I shouldn't say that. We know they're far from perfect. But where are they? Are they on that precipice where they're about to make a decision that will change their life for years and years? What would you do? Can you take that time in prayer for them? Can you take that time to step out of your comfort zone? I am not a social butterfly. I'm sorry. I would just assume go sit in my pew over there and then sneak out and not talk to people. But then I know that surprises you that know me because I also have a big mouth and I like to talk. But it's not something I actively seek. Are we willing to step outside our comfort zone to help a brother or sister? You know, I accepted this ministry to preach and teach this gospel and to care for my local, you know, there are things that happen in locals I do not want to deal with. But I know that I must deal with it. So I keep asking that question, what must we do? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not, and are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, I look at this passage of Scripture, and I understand, and I believe it's true. You know, this body, we've been given this body to hold this soul that we have, this Holy Ghost that is within us. And this body is not ours. The soul is going to return to God to be judged. You know, and you hear people talk a lot about, you know, why we should treat our bodies certain ways and no tattoos and all these crazy piercings. And they get some of this from this. But I think about this body for a second, you know. There was no guarantees, you know, just like as I go back to probation, I forgot to ask that question, you know, what period, how long is probation? You can't answer that question. It doesn't say. Everybody's probation is a different time period, but it doesn't say. But, you know, it's that same question, you know, what promise were we given that this body temporarily would be protected? We weren't. We weren't given a promise. You know, I think about some of these mass murders that are happening where some gunman goes in and shoots all of these kids, you know, and everybody's like, well, how, you know, how could a God let that happen? You know, but God never said he would stop those things. Those kids, from a scripture I'm about to read, those kids are safe in heaven. I mean, he says in Moroni, and we're going to read that, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but he's protected them. There's no promise. There's no telling what kind of pain we're going to suffer. You know, we can look at our prayer list and we can see a number of people that are in need of more prayers than other because of the physical body. And we see people that seem to never get sick and never have problems or what problems they go through. But there is no promise on this body that they would be protected from everything. And it's our job that whatever this body happens to do, that we are to protect it, this Holy Ghost, and draw it closer to God. All right, so let's go to Moroni chapter 8. going to read 15 through 17. 15 through 17, behold, I say unto you that he supposeth that little children need baptism is in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, for he hath neither hope, faith, hope, nor charity. Wherefore, should he be cast off while in thought, he must go down to hell. For awful is the wickedness to suppose that God saveth one child because of baptism, and the other must perish because he hath no baptism. Woe be unto him that shall pervert the ways of the Lord after this manner, for they shall perish except they repent. And there was a big argument that was happening, obviously, by this writing that talked about whether they should baptize children or not. And he says right there, very plainly and very bluntly, that you're in the gall of bitterness if you think little children, you know. So all these little kids that are not listening to a word I have said the whole time, you know, they're free. They're free. If they were to die today, I mean, I would be mortified if I lost my little children. I would. I'd be terrible. But you know what? They're going to be in a much better place than me. A much better place. But we're still going to be sad. Now, you teenagers, young adults, let's go to Moroni. I referenced this earlier. Always get ahead of myself. Chapter 7, page 764, 13 through 18. This also refers to adults. For behold, my brethren is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil, and the way to judge is plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge. For everything that inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Wherefore, you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner does the devil work. For he is persuaded no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. So back again to the simplistic approach of the gospel. You know, I made that little thing about Woody Woodpecker. You know, we have a voice, each one of you, you teenagers, you young people, you young adults, you that are new to this gospel, should know that when you hear that little voice inside you saying no, and it persuadeth to do good, is it of the Lord? And if it says to go and it's bad, you know it's not of the Lord. You know, and that's a simple thought. You can't tell me for a second you haven't, you know, had that idea in your mind that you're about to do something that you know you shouldn't do, and something's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You know it's of the Lord. And he's trying to petition you. And the more you hide from that voice that says, don't do wickedness, the more you hide from it, the less you're going to hear it. It'll still be there, I promise you. But the less you're going to hear it. It's almost like it just goes blank. I've been there. And there's others that have been there where I've just ignored that voice. It was too taxing on my life that I would not be able to do exactly what I wanted to do. And so I didn't listen to it. And it became fainter and fainter. And then at some point, I decided that I'd start listening to it again. And I could hear it again. And I could hear that voice saying no. Or that voice saying yes. So you young people, as you head off to camp, listen to this voice and understand it. I know you're all excited about seeing friends and meeting new people and playing slip and slide and sitting in your classes with all your friends. But I challenge you to listen to that voice this week. Mosiah 2, 13 through 17. I'm going to read 13 through 17. Believe in God, believe that he is, and he created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe these things, see that you do them. You know, this word believe, I gave a whole sermon on this one time. Believe is an action, basically. You know, to believe in something means that you make an action towards accepting that belief. There's an action there. We were driving here we were driving to Dallas at the time, and we were going along, and we had to take two vehicles. Long story, but Amy's in the van, and she texts me or calls me. Hopefully, she didn't text me. She called me. One of the kids texted me. That's what it was. And she said that the check engine light had come on. And we are pretty much in the middle of nowhere. I think we're 2 hours from Las Cruces. We're out in the middle of nowhere. I am not mechanically inclined, so to speak, okay? I don't know what check engine light means. Now, when I got up and looked it up, maybe somebody can fix me, but it's really something generally related to a fuel issue. It could be a gas cap is off. It could be your oxygen sensors are going bad. But however it happens, apparently it's not usually a bad thing. You know, it may be umpteen hours down the road, but it's not a bad thing. And then it was going off, and of course I didn't know that at the time. I couldn't just look it up and find out what was going on. And of course I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? We could be stranded. Yeah, we got AAA, but it's 7 o'clock at night. I don't feel like, I mean, we weren't in a terrible spot, but you know, we were out in the middle of nowhere. I don't think we had great cell phone coverage, and I'm thinking all these things, and I thought about this to this belief part. If we believe in God and believe that he can do all things, what am I worried about? That's all my humanness. I have nothing to worry about, nothing. Now, does that mean I have nothing to worry about because as soon as the engine blows up, you know, Lord's going to come down and carry the van to an auto shop, or he's going to heal the van and it's not going to... No, it doesn't. It may mean in 10 minutes that we're stuck on the side of the road with no cell coverage and we're trying to figure out what in the world is going to happen. But if I believe in God, I believe that whatever happens there, I'm going to trust him to take care of it, whatever it is. And that should be our belief systems. It should. We have to believe in that God. We have to believe in a God that can part a sea. We have to believe in a God that can raise a man from the dead. And we get worried about the littlest things. We have to believe that we can walk into a job interview prepared, of course, and that whatever happens in that, even if it's a slam dunk, I've already been told by the boss, it's my job. You know, and next thing you know, you didn't get the job. What happened? You know, we've got to believe that the Lord is in charge of all of those things. I want to go to 2 Nephi, chapter 11. I'm going to read 39 through 44. Maybe I'm not. I'm just going to read 43 and 44. This is page 143. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children, also reconcile, to believe in Christ, and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. So we're saved. I mentioned this earlier. We're saved by the grace of God that we're saved. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But there's also a need for us to work hard in life. You know, you don't just walk into a job interview and assume God's going to take care of you. You better be praying about it. That's why he asks us to pray over our food, to pray over our crops, to pray over our jobs, to pray over our families. You know, here is this great God. And as I said earlier, he gave his son Jesus Christ as that mediator between him and God, that we can approach his throne through Christ and ask for anything. We can ask for things that are stupid. You know, we could ask for a new Cadillac or a new Lamborghini. We're not going to get it, but we can ask. He's going to hear that prayer, isn't he? He's going to hear it. Now, he may, you know, no telling what he might do with that. He might just say no, you know. But we have that petition. We have that ability, but we must work, you know. And I ask that question again. What would you do or not do for the Lord? Where do you stand? Where's your position in life? Are you active in this gospel? Are you praying for the work that people would hear thy gospel here in the United States, in the Philippines, in Africa, in Mexico, in Honduras. We're all over the place. Are you actively engaged in that gospel? Are you attending reunions? Are you spending time? I mean, I just told you, you will be blessed if you go out and see your brothers and sisters. And if you've got ill will towards your brothers and sisters, you're in a dangerous place. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. And bring yourself closer. Closing scripture. Should only take me about 20 minutes to get through it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read 6 through 27. Maybe I'll stop somewhere. We'll see how I feel. As I said earlier, I love analogies. I love things that we can understand that are in our lives that are simple to understand. To me, this is simple. Sorry. I'm going to start at 12. Apologize. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized unto the body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been made to drink unto the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, it is therefore not the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, what were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And the more members which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And I love this analogy because I think you can carry it out all the way. You know, think about it. I'm kind of a clumsy guy, and I'm walking down the row here, and I hit something, and I trip and fall, and I smack my head or my hand on the ground. Do I get up and beat my foot for it? Some of us might. I don't know. But think about it. Think about how ridiculous that is. We're all a part of this body. We have our places. We have our, you know, all are not minister. All are not apostles. All are not women. All are not men. All are not kids. You have a job to do. You know, one of your biggest jobs may be to be on your knees and praying. You know, I go to my wife all the time and I say, honey, you need to pray for this. You know, because she's a prayer warrior. She's always praying. And he listens to her more because she's nicer. But I do. I'm serious. There are people. I mean, we all know people that it seems like if you can ask them to pray. You know, my sister Edna. You know, I asked her to pray for a wife because, you know what? I half-hearted believed she would do it. And she did it. And now I'm married with 4 kids. So I ask you, what would you do or not do for the Lord? We're all part of this body. We all have our place, whatever that is. I'm not judging anybody where you are in your life, but the question you need to ask yourself, are you doing all that you can do for this gospel? Are you there? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Are you praying for the work of this gospel? Are you praying for our illnesses and our sicknesses? There's an unending number of things that we can pray for. But we must spread this gospel. We must pass this gospel so that people can come back to this revelation and read that revelation and understand that there's going to be a time when every person will be judged. Why would you not want to share that with somebody? You're going to keep that a secret from everybody? You're going to snicker in the corner, you know, going, oh, hey, they're going to burn right there. Goodbye. Don't. Spread that gospel. Do your job. Again, I'm not judging anybody here. I'm just saying, are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? And if you're not, you better figure it out real quick. And you better do it. Thank you for your time.